Good morning, everybody. Welcome to worship. It's our birthday today. We're 118. I feel it. Isn't it wonderful that we can come and celebrate 118 years of witness and worship in this building? We were further down the road before that. And that we can come and give thanks as we celebrate our Harvest Festival. A celebration of all that's been harvested. I love watching harvest in action, do you? Yeah, it's just fascinating, isn't it? All the different ways that they roll up the crops and, you know, and see the combine harvesters. Give thanks for our food. We all had breakfast this morning, those who got up in time. And that we give thanks for that successful yield over the year. I know we hear farmers complaining that, you know, with all the rain and stuff, that they don't perhaps have such a high yield or their crops die or whatever. But in this country particularly, we're not starving, are we? We can still provide for ourselves. And we come to celebrate God's goodness in creation and to remember our responsibility to care for those who don't have as much as we have. And then to remember our responsibility as stewards of God's creation. We celebrate as the Jewish people begin on Wednesday their holiday of Sukkot. It's often called in the Bible the Festival of Tabernacles, Festival of Booths or Shelters. You may see that they build booths or shelters, usually a tent, and they cover it in natural produce, and they worship together, they eat together, they even sleep in them. So from the week from Wednesday, let's pray that the weather is a bit warmer, a bit drier, and they have a blessed time. But they remember again the fact of the autumn harvest. They remember God's provision for them in the 40 years that they were in the desert after leaving slavery in Egypt. And that's why we bring our natural produce and we decorate our windows and we give thanks. Today we're going to think about growing in grace. And this was inspired by the story of Ruth. And so we pray. In this place there are no foreigners, for all are welcome in God's house. Here in this worship there is only acceptance, for love is the language of faith. Here in our lives, there are no divisions, for God dwells in each of us. Come, let us worship in unity and love. Amen. And let's sing number 106. Come, ye thankful people, come.
Thank you.
And so we come to the time when we bring our own harvest gifts to the table. So I invite you to bring your gifts, and if you're a little bit less mobile, put your hand up and somebody will come and bring your gifts to the front. So please come and bring your harvest gifts. Yeah. If you want to put them out, that's fine. Yeah, thank you. Yeah. That's fine. Now leave them. Put it on there. That's lovely. Thank you. That's all right. That's right. I'm going to make an extension. Yeah, that's fine. Thank you. Lovely. Thanks very much. Thank you. Leave it. Just leave it. Thanks. Thank you. Isn't it amazing? When we bring our gifts, we bring from our surplus, from our plenty, to share with others. Let's give thanks to God. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can bring these gifts from our surplus, from our plenty. We thank you that we can show care for the other, that we will be able to give these gifts to Wickham Women's Aid, and we just pray for them and the work that they do in this community. Lord, we thank you that every week throughout the year that we can bring our weekly offering and ask that you would bless it for the work that we do in this place for your glory. We thank you that we can celebrate 118 years of service and witness. And we pray, Lord, that you would continue to bless us for many more years. What mighty praise belongs to you, O God. You are the God of our salvation, answering our prayers with mighty deeds and forgiving our sins with endless love. You are the hope of the whole world. We will fulfill the promises we've made to you in the company of your people, in this sanctuary where you meet us. Creator God, as we celebrate this season of thanksgiving, we give thanks for the blessings of food, provision, and nourishment. Grow in us a harvest for the world. Come sow a seed of hope within our souls, Lord, that we might yield goodness, patience, and kindness in abundance. Sow a seed of peace in our lives, Lord, that we might bear the fruits of forgiveness, compassion, and righteousness. Come, sow a seed of love in our hearts, Lord, that others would reap the blessings of family, friendship, and community. May each seed of hope, peace, and love grow within us into a harvest that can be feasted on by all. Lord, we confess our sin and the sins of our society in the misuse of your creation. Father God, we are sorry for the times when we have used your gifts carelessly and acted ungratefully. We enjoy the fruits of the harvest, but sometimes forget that you have given them to us. We belong to a people who are full and satisfied, but ignore the cry of the hungry. We are thoughtless and do not care enough for the world that you have made. We store up goods for ourselves alone, as if there were no God and no heaven. And so, Lord of the harvest, pour down your blessings. Give us the gift of forgiveness. Welcome us back into your outstretched arms. Lord, we come today to hear more about your word, to learn more about you. Lord, we remember those who don't have enough, for the millions who are dying daily of hunger. Lord, we'll pray more later on in the service, but Lord, help us to remember that your gifts are enough for all of your people. Show us what needs to be done. Show us how to share the world's harvest more fairly. Teach us to value people more than things. Help us to set our hearts on your kingdom of love and justice, and to seek your will here on earth as your servants, Jesus Christ our Lord, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's say the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. And so we continue our harvest celebration as we sing number 732. We plow the fields and scatter.
Thank you.
So as I said at the start of the service, we're going to think about growing in grace, and we're going to learn from the book of Ruth. And you'll find Ruth on page 267. We're actually going to look at Ruth chapter 2. Some of you will be familiar with the whole book of Ruth. Some of you may be more so with chapter 1. The story of Ruth and Naomi, dislocated, displaced, and disorientated, reorientating themselves on their journey through the desert. Page 267, as the chapter opens, there's a famine in Judah, and Naomi and her husband and her sons have to flee to the land of Moab, and so they are refugees there. The sons get married to Ruth and to Orpah, but over time we read that the men die, leaving Naomi and her daughters-in-law vulnerable. If you remember, in those times, women had to basically have a man around them to survive. They are powerless and they are poor. And so we see that Naomi sets off for Judah. They're on the move yet again, undertaking a perilous desert journey. For anybody who's been to that land, you'll know exactly what that journey looks like. And Ruth and Orpah insist on going with her. And at some point we see, at Naomi's urging, that Orpah goes back. But Ruth persists in accompanying her. They know that if Naomi goes into the desert alone, she will likely die. And so as we come to the end of chapter 1, we see those words of steadfast love and commitment. Ruth to Naomi, where you go, I will go. Where you live, I will live. Your people will be my people. Your God, my God. Where you die, there I will be buried with you. May God do to me and more also. And so that brings us to our reading this morning as we conclude chapter 1 into chapter 2. And Nigel will come and read to us.
Right, starts at chapter 1, verse 22, and then goes on to chapter 2, verses 1 to 16. So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth, the Moabite, said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favour." Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out, entered a field, and began to glean behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Just then, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. "The Lord be with you." "The Lord bless you," they answered. Boaz asked the overseer of his harvesters, "Why does that young woman belong to? Who does that young woman belong to?" The overseer replied, "She is a Moabite who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters.' She came into the field and has remained here from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter." So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting, and follow along after the women. I have told the men not to lay a hand on you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She asked him, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" Boaz replied, "I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. May I continue to find favour in your eyes, my Lord, she said. You have put me at ease by speaking kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servants. At mealtime, Boaz said to her, come over here, have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar. When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men, let her gather among the sheaves and don't reprimand her. Even pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up and don't rebuke her.
Though that it's set in a time of violence and tragedy, the book of Ruth tells us one of scriptures, I think one of the most uplifting stories that we hear. And as we've heard from the reading, the writer is very keen for us to know who's who, where they're from, why they're being helped, and it's something we'll pick up soon. But Ruth's sacrifice and loving kindness towards Naomi leads Boaz to act on their behalf. We read that Boaz is both kind and moral. The treatment of Ruth secures Naomi's future, and if you go to the end of the story, there's your homework, becomes part of King David's ancestry through to Jesus. And so we'll sing number 153, for the fruits of his creation, thanks be to God.
Thank you.
So as we've heard the word read to us, let's pray. Ask God for his help in understanding what it means in our lives. Heavenly Father, we depend upon you every time we open your word. May we expect to hear from you as we read your word and to learn and seek your wisdom and guidance under its preaching. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts that are softened by the truths in this passage. Help us to know and experience something of your loving kindness this morning. In Christ's name, amen. So we think about growing in grace. Unless you have a heart of stone, I don't think any of us can fail to be moved by the plight of so many displaced people that we are currently seeing on our screens. I read that, and you can read wherever you want to read, but as of May 2024, the United Nations Refugee Agency estimates that there are between 17 million and 120 million people who have been forcibly displaced from their homes worldwide. For those of us, like me, who like numbers, that's 1.5% of the world's population. One in 69 people are displaced. I'll just let those numbers sink in. Can't even comprehend it, can we? It's just amazing. We read that the main reasons for the displacement are conflict, persecution, human rights violations, and instability in their countries. An estimated 40% are children under the age of 18. Those stats are mind-blowing. And potentially, as we can see from what's going on in the world at this time, it will only get worse. We read in the Old Testament that God's people are commanded, don't mistreat any foreigners who live in your land. Instead, treat them as well as you treat citizens and love them as much as you love yourselves. Remember, you were once foreigners in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Our story this morning, as we've heard, is of Ruth and Naomi, displaced people seeking a home in a strange land. Famine has forced the whole family to leave Moab. This is one of many stories in the Bible of displaced people. People on the move, disrupted by famine and flood and war, in search of shelter, in search of a new home. The Bible, from beginning to end, is a story of people, as we see, on the move, in search of a home. If we go right back to the beginning of the Bible, Adam and Eve exiled from the Garden of Eden for their sin. Abraham and Sarah asked by God to leave their homeland to set up a new home somewhere else with various encounters on the way. Joseph, taken into slavery because of his brothers, displaced in Egypt. Famine comes to that land and the 12 tribes of Israel, that's Joseph's brothers and sons, are displaced still in Egypt. And then we have Moses, who with God's help leads the people out of Egypt towards a promised land. But they moan, and so they wander the desert for 40 years. But they come to the promised land. Centuries later, the people are exiled again, overtaken by Assyrian and Babylonian forces. And then we come to the bit where we're at in Bible study. 70 years later, the remnant of people filter back home to rebuild their world and their temple out of the rubble. But that's not just Old Testament displaced people. Start of the New Testament, first pages, Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus have to flee Herod, seeking refuge. How often we think about Jesus being a refugee when we talk about refugees. So much of this Bible is a story of people on the move, displaced in search of a home, hoping that they would have that home together. And so as we come to the story of Ruth, as I say, the previous chapter introduces us to her family. And so we see bereavement and loyalty and Naomi's bitterness. She's so bitter that she actually renames herself. However, as Nigel read to us, as we conclude that chapter, there is that note of hope. They came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. I'm reminded as I read that story again, and it's one that's very familiar to me, that it's a story of the world in which we are called to love and to serve. It's why God's word checks us over again and again to extend hospitality to the stranger in our midst. Same theme picked up again. We get all the way through to the other end in Hebrews. In a world full of displaced people seeking shelter and home, welcoming each other is the work that we are called to do. So let's see again what sustaining grace we can find in these passages. Here we find God's hesed, as in Hebrew, love, that covenant love, that unconditional love, steadfast, loving kindness. Where you go, I will go. Where you live, I will live. That's the ground to which we need to return to time and time again when our world is seemingly out of control. This is Ruth's story. That's why it's called the Book of Ruth. Ruth is the one who sets out with Naomi seeking a better life. She's the one in whose work and courage and steadfast love to her mother-in-law invokes that response that we see in Boaz. In a disorientated world, Ruth and Naomi reorientate themselves in steadfast love, God's unconditional love alive in them. And we join them as they're trying to work out how they're going to survive. As I said, in that culture, it was the man that went out and did the work. We're reminded that Ruth is a Moabite, a stranger in a strange land. Naomi technically is back in her homeland, but it's a woman in a man's world. So together they come up with a plan. Ruth will go into the fields and glean. And as we heard, gleaning is going behind the harvesters in the field and picking up basically what's left over. In their world, where so many are poor and vulnerable, the opportunity for gleaning is required by God's law. And so as we think about who they are and where they are, we're reminded again of our Bible study questions, God's timing, the questions that he asks, and the way that he disciplines us to motivate us. We're reminded of the generous grace of a kind Saviour who strengthens our faith. Ruth happens to glean in the field of Boaz, we read at the start of chapter 2. That sets the tone of what we're going to read and what follows. He's introduced to us as a worthy man. That's a moral attribute. He's a man with good reputation. Ruth recognizes her dependence on the owner's permission. She says, after him in whose sight I shall find favour. At that point, she doesn't know where that favour is going to come from, but she's hoping that someone will show her favour. References that we find in Leviticus and Deuteronomy help us to understand something about the gleaning laws that Ruth is able to take advantage of. In Leviticus 19, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge. Neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. In chapter 3, it follows through that the Lord continues to say, as it says, you shall leave them for the poor and for the journeyer. I am the Lord your God. So the law exists in order to show compassion to the poor. But they don't just merely receive handouts. They are required to work in the field, to follow and pick up. And that gives them both self-worth and encouragement. And later in Deuteronomy, when you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you should not go back to get it. It shall be there for those who are journeying, the fatherless and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. So it gets extended and extended. The Lord will bless you for the work that you do and your obedience to the law. Seems almost countercultural, doesn't it, in the money-spinning ideas of today, where we're encouraged to be productive and rinse every single ounce of profit out of the yield. Anybody who watches Countryfile will see that, you know, they're coming up with bigger and better ways of gaining the harvest, or of actually reaping the crops and sowing the seeds, so that every inch of earth is used, and so that the money that they get for their crops is even more. But yet, we read back then that there is money, there is stuff left over for the poor, for the widow, for the journeyer. We see that God has guided Ruth. We kind of read into it without much help from Naomi, so that she might glean in the field of Boaz. And it even tells us which clan he's from. We have come to verses 4-7. The introductory greeting of Boaz and his workers reveals that he honours the Lord and that his workers respect him. What seems clear, it was a common occurrence that he's a worthy man because he personally cares for his workers. Again, that would have been somewhat uncommon. The workers do the work and the boss gets the proceeds. We read and we remember that this story comes immediately after the book of Judges. We read in Judges that everyone did what was right in their own eyes. There was a bit of a free-for-all going on. A bit like today, really. Boaz ran his fields in a different way. And it reminded me of the stories, I don't know if you know them, of I've forgotten his first name, Hartley, the jam guy. Yeah? Or Roundtree, another jam guy, or Cadbury, that they set up homes and areas for their workers, that they took care for their workers, they paid their workers what they were due, they looked after their health. So it didn't just happen back in the Old Testament. Even in centuries later, bosses were still looking after their workers. Boaz observes something he doesn't recognize, someone he doesn't recognize among his workers. He asks about the young woman. But we know that Boaz is different, so we can't read anything other than concern in his heart when he asks after her. Ruth must have thoroughly impressed the overseer of Boaz's servants because he provides him with an encouraging account of Ruth. It says that she's returned with Naomi from Moab. She's asked permission to glean after the reapers, and she has worked tirelessly. We note that both Ruth and Boaz are full of compassion and integrity, and that's important. Do we have compassion for others and show it by our actions towards them? And so we come and see in those last verses the generosity of a Redeemer. Exceeding kindness. Boaz encourages Ruth to remain in the field and promises her protection. Furthermore, he treats her like one of his servants, allowing her to take from their water supply. He's going out of his way to care and to be kind and to help. It's interesting, if you read into it, that it's the men who fill the water jars. Again, uncommon. As we know, when we get to Jesus' encounter with the woman at the well, it is unusual for a man to fill the water. Ruth falls down on her face and bows to the ground, overwhelmed by the unexpected kindness. She anticipated that things would be much more difficult because she is a foreigner in a strange land. But then we see that assuring comfort that Ruth's reputation has gone before her. In spite of Naomi's blindness and bitterness, and goodness knows what she's been telling poor Ruth, we see Ruth just showing that kindness back to her mother-in-law, showing her that there is a different way. And the people of Bethlehem have taken notice of her actions. Boaz acknowledges Ruth's reputation and pronounces a blessing upon her. A common metaphor that is used in Scripture. She would find shelter under God's wings, as we read in Deuteronomy and in Exodus and in the Psalms. Boaz invites her to enjoy the meal that is given to his reapers. In fact, rather than asking her to serve him herself, he does it himself. These are the things that we notice when we start to read through the story slowly. Everything that's happening is not common at that time. He even gives her a double portion, and there's some left over, so she can take it back to her mother-in-law. He continues to show her exceeding kindness. He's assured her with that encouragement, and now he's lavishing that grace upon her. She returns to the field, and Boaz orders his servants to allow her to glean among the sheaves. Uncommon, another step further on from picking up the leftovers. She isn't getting those typical gleanings. She has now the choicest grain. Do we give our leftovers, or do we give the best of all that we have? Who do we see? Are we consciously looking for those that are on their own, those that are struggling? Do we have eyes to see the poor and the needy in our own neighbourhoods, communities, in our own towns, perhaps even in our own church? Or do they remain invisible to us? Boaz went far above and beyond his mere duty to take care of the poor and the outsider. He took time to build ties of a relationship with her and paid the cost of her provision out of his own pocket. Do we have a similar heart of compassion for those who have little or nothing? From a position of power and prosperity, Boaz learns and responds to Ruth's initiative. This story is about Ruth's journey through all manner of adversity. Inspired by this stranger in a strange land, Boaz's role and ours is to respond with hospitality to the need and to the call that she voices. In this story, gleaning is not about leaving behind scraps. The hospitality extended. Pull out handfuls of what you are harvesting and leave it. Protect her dignity. Make sure that she is safe. And then, as I say, at the meal, he heaps roasted grain on her plate. In a world that is full of systems where wealth is so unevenly distributed and power and the essentials of life, what is kindled here is a gracious gleaning, a redistribution of what is needed for life, so that everyone in the story can survive and strive. That's why we're called to stand for justice, to offer hospitality. But she's also pulling together the community. Ruth, Naomi, the workers in the field, Boaz, God's loving kindness, interweaving a people together. Strangers made known and welcomed in. The hospitality of God, sustaining love, embodied in community. We're told repeatedly throughout that passage, four times actually, that Ruth was a Moabite. Israel was to have nothing to do with Moabites. We see that in the laws of Deuteronomy. Clearly forbids Israel from receiving a Moabite into the assembly of the Lord. But then we understand from this passage that God, in his grace, reaches out to those who have no natural right to his blessing, and no natural access to his throne. There is no breach of the law, no injustice at all. This is the way that God saved. By nature, too, we are excluded from the covenant community. But in the death of Christ, God has upheld his law and put honour on it. God's law forbids entrance into his presence, but the invitation of grace sends forth through the gospel. It's a gospel proclaiming a finished work, a work that paid the debt of all, is in the hope of Christ Jesus, our Saviour. So now, wherever we gather together and experience the word, we want to ask, what is our something to do? Moved by the trouble in the world around us, embraced and filled with God's grace, what is the work that is ours to do? Amen. Often on Mondays, as we pray together, we pray for the problems in the world. If we were to pray for them fully, we'd be here until the next Sunday. But it's good to bring things to God. We pray for the IDPs, the internally displaced people. And I just want to share with you, and some of you are, I know, support Tear Fund, World Vision and Open Doors. But from Open Doors, we hear of Aliyah in Sudan, who sees prayers answered with aid for 20,000 believers. She's one of millions of Sudanese people who have been displaced since war broke out in 2023. She's experienced and witnessed enormous hardship, but she keeps praying for God to provide, and through each one of the supporters, she's seeing those prayers answered. She says, "We haven't stopped asking and praying to God. We are hopeful that God will bring blessings." And so as they saw that provision for more than 20,000 people, including her and her family, across sub-Saharan Africa, the need continues to be enormous. But those who help and support is going some way to providing life-saving relief for displaced people. She says, "Without patience, one would not endure. But we thank God that we are still alive. We're enduring and we've put God first to help us. We have not forgotten about God because he is with us always, day and night." So let's just pray the prayers that we're asked to pray. Heavenly Father, we pray for Aliyah and all displaced believers in Sudan. We pray for all those who are struggling in sub-Saharan Africa, either being displaced because of the persecution or other reasons. We pray that God would provide for their needs. We pray that God would make a way for humanitarian and medical aid to reach displaced people. We pray for an end to the war and that both sides will lay their differences aside to enter peace talks. And Lord, having heard the news of another peacemaker injured in Lebanon, Lord, we do pray for all peacemakers everywhere, Lord, as they seek to serve in bringing peace to lands where there is war and hostility. Lord, may we never stop praying, never stop learning, always thinking about your grace. Thank you, Lord. Amen. And so we'll sing number 786, "Yes, God is Good." God of the harvest, gardener supreme, you place us at the centre. Feed us, equip us, and having provided for us, look to a different harvest, a fruitfulness of lives in service to you and others. God of the harvest, feed us, prune us, harvest us, that our lives might bring glory to you. Amen. If you just want to be seated briefly, a few messages. So it's our church meeting tomorrow evening. If you are unable to come, and I always say only death should prevent you, then please give your apologies to Michelle. Please pray on Wednesday morning as I bring harvest to our preschool. It's usually carnage, so please pray. And also a prelim message. We're going to hold a service of thanksgiving for the life of John Bedford on Thursday, the 31st of October at 2:30. If you're able to come to that service, please do. If you're able to assist, then please make yourself known. Bless you. Thank you.